Hebrews chapter 10, last Wednesday we covered most of chapter 10 and we kind of skipped through the end of it, but to get into Hebrews 11, it's really important to realize that that sequence begins at the end of chapter 10. They go together, so it's not an isolated chapter. Sometimes we go to Hebrews 11, we read about the great men and women of faith, and we don't associate it together with the issues or the problems that these Hebrew believers had. See, there was 64 AD, or thereabouts, was the great fire in Rome. There was the time when Paul was incarcerated, right about that same time. And that's about the time this was written. We don't know if it was before or after the fire in Rome, but we know Nero was the one that was the emperor, and all of the things he was doing, he was really a madman. He was a crazy man. But he did ultimately persecute Christians. There's no doubt about that. And we don't know what all the struggles and problems were by these Hebrew believers, but we do know they were tempted to go back. They were tempted to leave their faith. There was, if you read the book of Acts carefully, you know that there was this issue of Judaism, that these people wanted to practice Judaism along with Christianity. They were Judaizers. And so there was a temptation from within, but there was also persecution from without. But you know, we all have our challenges. We all have our problems. And you know, anybody can turn back. You know, don't ever think, I would never do this. I would never go back. We always want to be cautious because we could. We're capable. And in the right circumstances, I think we could fall back or lose our zeal or, you know, not move forward in our Christian walk. So this book of Hebrews was written to help people realize that all they had in Christ was sufficient, it was superior, it's better. Why would you ever think about going back to the old way? Why would you give that up? So we see that Christ was superior to Moses. He was superior to the angels. We just read he was a superior sacrifice. He's superior to all the things in the temple. And then when we come to chapter 11, all these people of faith, he's telling us at the end of chapter 10 that what we have is a superior way. It is a way of faith. The Christian life of faith is superior to people that are just living by sight, just following the world. So we want to start in chapter 10 this morning, and I'll begin in verse 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So that statement is similar to one found earlier in Hebrews. Let us, it's a challenge, let's do this. Let's hold fast a profession of faith. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So your life and testimony has an impact on other people. It's important to realize that we're not an island, we're not isolated. If we're faithful, if we live by faith, it's a help and it's a challenge. Till the middle or late 1800s, it was quite common for people that had great ministries. They would write biographies about them. Great missionaries, George Mueller we'll refer to later, had this orphanage. Some of them were songwriters. You know, they were greatly used of the Lord, and they'd write these biographies, and you read those biographies, it's just so challenging to think, wow, they gave up money, fortune, profession, and they abandoned all just to follow the Lord. And they faced sometimes great obstacles, great difficulty. So there's a testimony of these people that encourages us. And when we get to chapter 11, there are examples of faith to encourage the Hebrew believers. Look, these people, you know, are Jews of the past, and they lived by faith. Look at how God blessed them. Look at how God took care of them. So it's an encouragement when you hear the testimony of people who've lived by faith. I always love to be around missionaries because, for the most part, what they've done is they've abandoned their culture, abandoned their family. Some cases they don't see their family for years or hear from them. And they go to a place that they're not necessarily wanted. They know that there's a need. And some cases they face persecution. In some cases it's very difficult. So when you meet people like that and you listen to their testimony, it's a blessing, encouragement to think, look at what they have done. They've persevered through difficult times. Years ago, it was common for people to go to the continent of Africa, and they would end up developing a compound. And sometimes there would be medical procedures done at the compound, but a group of people would assemble together, and they would have tremendous ministry, and they would go out sometimes into the bush and see groups of people get saved and establish churches. And, you read stories of that and you think, I don't know how they did that. It was not common. They did it by faith. They believed God and they trusted God. So the verse 25 is so important to remember, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you can be a blessing, and I think you probably are. Just your love for the Lord, your desire to serve Him, the fact that you're here, joining together and singing songs and hymns, all those things are a testimony and encouragement. I dare say you could, as I've traveled around a little bit, in fact, I'll be in Rhode Island tonight preaching, you can tell from the outside of the building before you ever get in what kind of church it's going to be. It's amazing. You can hear the conversations and the talk, the anticipation. People are carrying Bibles with them. You walk into the service and you sense God's here. The Spirit of God is working here. So that is a great testimony. When people, I know the first time I was ever in a fundamental church, and they gave the invitation, and I held on to the pew. I was, what's going on here? There's something happening. There's something unusual. And, there were people who get saved and start sharing testimonies. See, that's very unique, but it's their faith that's encouraging you. The fact that you're there, we can be a blessing to one another and encourage one another. As we go down toward the end of the passage, verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this sermon this morning, I think, could be capsulized in saying what he's challenged them to do is to have patient endurance. Patience by just going forward, being faithful, doing what God wants you to do. Whether it's a pandemic, whether it's a personal trial or financial reversal, doesn't matter what it is, whatever challenge you might face, just I'm trusting God by faith. I'm just going to keep doing what I know is right. I remember when our high school team was playing down at a national tournament in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and there was one team that we had lost to them, and they were clearly a better team, but there was another team that wasn't as good as them. And they were playing this in the final game. And they were behind, but they were just kind of hanging in there. And their goal was, we're just going to just keep working hard, keep, just stay in there, keep doing what we've been doing, And hopefully in the end, we can win the game. They didn't win the game, but they stayed in there. They just kept going. It doesn't look like there's any light at the end of the tunnel. How am I going to get through this? How will this ever be resolved? What hope is there? Well, the key is just keep going. Just patient endurance. Just going to keep following the Lord. When we started the church 147 years ago, the idea that we would ever own a home seemed like an impossibility. The idea that the church would ever buy property seemed like an impossibility. It really did. I mean, that we didn't have any money, we didn't have support, and just as an example, I mean, my wife once in a while would make cookies, but we couldn't afford the chocolate chips to put in the cookies. Now, didn't that make you feel bad for us? I mean, that we had chocolate chip cookies, no chocolate chips. We couldn't afford the chocolate chips. I mean, we were watching every penny, and it seemed impossible. But we just, here's what God wants us to do today, and we'll keep doing it. We'll keep knocking on doors, keep talking to people, keep witnessing to people. We'll just keep doing it. And when it seems impossible, that's irrelevant. You may not be able to see the end. You may not be able to see the outcome. But what you can see is faith. Lord, help me to be faithful to what you've called me to do. I'm just going to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. There are people we witnessed through the years that I thought that if there's anyone that might have committed the unpardonable sin, it's them. They'll never get saved. And became some of the most wonderful Christian people. It's amazing how God worked. So in our own challenges, whatever they might be, we are to be encouraged that the life of the Christian is a life of faith. Just keep enduring, keep patient, and just follow the Lord. And it says the just shall live by faith. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having, therefore, describes the superior sacrifice of Christ. Because he saved us, he lives within us, we have something superior. So this is the superior principle. It's the principle of faith, living by faith. Faith is not faith in faith itself. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to believe real hard. I'm just going to believe this is going to happen. Faith is not guesswork. Faith is not anticipation. Faith is in the revealed word of God. It is faith in what God has said. It is more concrete. There is more substance to it, as we read in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But as we end chapter 10 and verse 38, he said, now the just shall live by faith. That's repeated three times in the New Testament, but it comes from Habakkuk. If you'll turn back with me, if you can find the book of Habakkuk. It's not a very big book. The book of Habakkuk, the minor prophet. This is probably under King Josiah, where there had been somewhat of a, at least superficial, revival. It's toward the end of the history of Judah before they're taken into Babylonian captivity. All right, I've stalled long enough. If you haven't found it, just look like you know where it's at. All right. Verse 3. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now that statement had to do with the nation of Judah, that even though there was impending trouble and a captivity that soon would come about, he said the just shall live by faith. Just keep living by faith. Keep following the Lord. Keep doing what's right. That's a significant verse because it's repeated three times in the New Testament. So this will be a little easier to find. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So again, it's a reference going back to Habakkuk, but it's a New Testament truth as well. And each of these three references we're going to give you, this being the first, the just shall live by faith is what's emphasized in Romans. It is faith in what Christ did, faith in his substitutionary death. We know in Romans it talks about justification by faith. So we are justified, made right with God by faith. So the emphasis is the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, that is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the word just is the word emphasized here. The just shall live by faith. So it is a contrast from the law that we're not justified by the law. We are justified, made right with God through faith. And we'll read how Abraham was justified by faith. All through Hebrews 11, we see how people were living by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 10, which we read already, but back in verse 38, Hebrews 10. And now the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is on the word live. I say that because of the context of the passage. The book of Hebrews is talking about living by faith. It is a practical daily thing. I'm just trusting God, believing God. And so you have examples through history of people that learn to live by faith. Maybe no one more quoted and referenced than George Mueller of Bristol, England. George Mueller was, you might say, a scoundrel as a young man. While his mother lay dying, he was out in a drunken party. He did have many vices and problems and issues, became a thief, ended up in jail. But after his teen years, became a Christian, a believer, studying, prepared for the ministry. And he learned something that stayed with him and became the trademark of his life. And that was, everything we do, we're going to trust God. He became a pastor, but he said, I want no salary. We're going to trust God. God took care of him. They started a mission. They started numerous training institutes that went literally throughout the world. But in their orphanage, they had young people come in, and they never asked for a penny from anybody. That was their trademark. They just prayed. The children would go to bed at night, having a full meal and everything provided for them, assuming the next day there'll be breakfast, but they had no money and they had no provision for the next day. This was repeated many times. George Mueller went out for a walk that morning and a man met him along the way and he said, I've been thinking about your mission. He said, here's some money. That's where they got breakfast that day. He had a remarkable life and became an icon of that era, influenced many other people. But he learned to live literally day by day, trusting God for his daily provision. It's quite a remarkable thing. And God took care of him. At the end of his life, he didn't have anything to amount to a whole lot. He didn't have possessions to pass on. But he had all the rewards of those whom he had helped through the many, many years. And he particularly helped those that were poor and those that were in need. So as an example of living by faith, following the Lord, just trusting him. But faith is not just faith in faith itself. It is faith in the Word of God. Go back to verse 35, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So the real question about faith is this: has God spoken? Did God say something? And if he has spoken, is it true? So think about that for a second. Has God spoken for you and for me? And what did he say? And is it true? Well, the basis of our faith is in the Word of God. Go to chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is a substance? Well, the word itself has the idea of a foundation. There is the ground for it. In the Epaphrae, it was the idea of a title deed, the same word. So it is guaranteed, but it is the ground for it. But faith is what evidence we have and trusting in that, though we can't see the future. We can't see the structure above it. We can't see the possession of those things. But it is the substance and foundation of it. It all rests on the faithfulness of God. That's what it comes down to. It is faith in God being a faithful God. If there is no God, if his promises are not true, we have no basis for faith. If the Word of God could be refuted and to say it's obvious, it's filled with errors, it's filled with lies, then we have no basis for faith. But if it's in fact the Word of God, it is true, then we have a basis for it. It's found in the Bible. And we can count on it and believe it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes from hearing or reading the Word of God. That's the basis of our faith. Faith is hearing and believing what God has said. So that is the evidence. There are the substance, and then there is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is the proof. It's here's the testimony and trial. Here's the evidence we have to bring conviction to someone. Well, we have evidence of the Word of God being true and can believe it. Isaiah 1:2, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. God hath spoken. The real question is, do we believe what he said? Do we really believe the Bible and all the promises that we have in it? Do we believe that? Or do we look at the world around us and we say, oh, it's not possible. I don't see how this will ever work out. Doesn't make sense. Do you realize there are a lot of things in a Christian life that don't make sense to the world? A lot of things. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. Running over shall men give into your bosom. The way in the world is you get. You don't give, you get. You know, how do I get something? What do I get out of it? But in the Christian world is we learn to give and God takes care of you. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you added up all the money that you've given to the Lord's work through this local church over all the years, and you think, what could I have done with that money, and how could I use that money instead of giving it to the Lord? You know, you're probably not, you would not have been any better off, and maybe worse so than you are today. I really believe that. How many times have people lived for the things of the world and they're always broke, they don't have anything? And yet there are people who are generous, who love the Lord, live by faith. It just seems like God provides for them. I remember the year that I had all those voice issues and couldn't speak and spent a lot of money, several thousands of dollars. We gave more money to the Lord's work that year than we'd ever given. And I can't figure it out, but at the end of the year, we had more than we'd ever had. That doesn't make sense to the world, but that's God. That's what God does. You know, we've sent a lot of people out from our church. They could be here, or they could be helping in the ministry, but we've sent them out, you know, and they're all over the world, and they're pastoring churches. But we see a greater work done because we've done that. And sending people out, that's our goal, sending people out. Some churches have the idea, we want everybody to come here, we're it, you know, bring everybody here. But our goal is to get people saved, train them, send them out. and to see God use the young people. So have we heard from God? Has he spoken? Well, we don't hear a voice from God today, but we do have a lot right here. The things that I don't know and don't understand don't bother me as much as what I do know and what I do understand. It's just following what's here and believing God and trusting in him. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have exceeding great precious promises. Living by faith is believing what God has said, believing those promises. Psalm 27:1, we'll give you a couple of Old Testament scriptures. This is a favorite verse for a lot of people. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I was visiting Mrs. Ballard a couple of days ago, yesterday or the day before, and she said, that's my favorite verse. I love that verse. And she quoted that verse. That it's a great verse, but it's by faith. We just believe God that we have someone who is the strength of our life and trust and believe in him. Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. These are great promises that God has given us. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it withal it shall be measured to you again. Ephesians 3:20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work in us. As we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we realize these people heard from God. They either audibly heard God speak, or through the prophet, or through another messenger. They heard and knew it was from God and just believed God. They just lived by faith. They patiently endured. So it is an example for you and for me. The Bible says that Noah believed the truth of the things not seen as yet in verse 7. Verse 27, Moses seeing him who is invisible. Of Abraham, he saw that day afar off, but he believed by faith. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. John 8:56. We have then examples of faith. We know there's the definition, understanding of faith. It is faith in God's word, faith in what we know, faith in what God has revealed to us. And then we have all these examples. If you go down to verse 2, Hebrews 11 and verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In chapter 12, the first verse tells us we have this great cloud of witnesses. Well, these witnesses are here in chapter 11. And it refers to these elders that were examples for us. So the tribulation of the Hebrews, though not specified, was very real to them. Whether it was Nero, whether it was a persecution in Jerusalem, whatever it might have been, it was very real to them. And whatever you go through is real to you, whatever challenges that we may have. But it comes back to the matter of just believing God. I'm just going to keep trusting God. I'm going to continue to do that which is right. There was a fear that some of them would go back into perdition in verse 39, chapter 10. But not the challenge to those believers that they were to follow through with. In Romans 8 and verse 24, it says, for we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We can't see the end result. We can't see everything. It's a great testimony of John Wesley. There were two brothers. There were 19 children, 10 raised to adult life by Sam and Susanna Wesley. But the two young men that we know most prominent was John and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, of course, wrote many, many songs. Maybe he has written more Christian hymns than any person that ever lived. And some of them were tremendous, tremendous truth, tremendous teaching. But that was contrary to the day and the hour and where they lived. They began as Anglican priests, but they saw the hypocrisy within the church at that time. They saw the need of the people, and some cases they were ostracized, some cases even incarcerated, because they would go out in the public and preach. John and Charles Wesley came to Georgia in the United States for a period of time, and because they claimed some of the things that they were doing were not ordained by the Anglican Church, they were going to put them in prison. And they escaped and went back to England. And these men faced some great trials, but they believed what they were doing was right, and they ministered primarily to poor people, to factory workers. They went out into the open air. That was not endorsed by the Anglican Church. They were very upset with them. And yet, people heard the singing of the early Methodist, and there was nothing like it because of the songs of Charles Wesley and John Newton and others. And there was something about the Spirit of God was there. It was not formal. It was not just traditional. They were heartfelt songs. One of the songs, and it's my favorite song, written by Charles Wesley, is "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This was a testimony right after he got saved, and probably the first hymn that he ever wrote. He said, that's what God did in my life. He went to seminary unsaved, but had an experience through the influence of the Moravians and met the Lord and then wrote this hymn. And many of the other hymns have such depth and meaning to them. It's absolutely amazing. John Wesley, great preacher and influenced so many people and started churches. You know, they didn't see all that. At the time when they started, they were ostracized. They were looked down upon. But they believed God and they followed God. They hoped to see God work. But they didn't know what was going to happen. That, my friends, is faith. Just believe God. They believed they were doing the will of God, following God, and they were great examples. As we later go into the rest of Hebrews 11, we'll find there are all these great examples of people in the past that just trusted God and lived for God, and sometimes under great trial, sometimes under great persecution. God ordered the world by his word. It says that we believe all these things through faith. The worlds were framed by the word of God. It takes some faith to believe there is a God. It takes some faith to believe he created this world. But we have substance and evidence that that in fact is true. And when a Christian comes to that place to accept Christ as their Savior, it really, if it hasn't changed your viewpoint yet, it does then. That I just believe the Bible, I believe what it says, and everything about creation, God creating the world, I believe all that. I believe that if in fact God wanted Jonah to swallow the whale, he could have swallowed the whale. I mean, that's how much I believe it. So if a whale swallowed Jonah and spit on dry ground, I believe it. If the children of Israel saw the waters parted and they went across on dry ground, I believe it. There are miracles where a prophet calls fire down from heaven. I believe it. Say, what evidence do you have? Well, we have the word of God. And we find it true in every other area. We find that it makes sense. We look at the world around us and there's evidence that is there. To me, it's just laughable sometimes that people just spout out stuff like, well, 800,000 years ago or 200 million years ago. Really? I can't remember what happened last year. And you think you know what happened 800,000 years ago? You really think you have evidence of that? No, I don't think so. You know, it's really simple. God created the earth and the world, and it's a relatively young earth. The evidence of the people on the face of the earth and first civilization is in the Sumerian Empire, in the center of Iraq and Iran. That's far back as you can go. Now, I don't know when it all began. I don't have the details. That was a long time ago. I have a pretty good memory. I could remember things when I was a year and a half old. I talked to my mother yesterday, and I was telling her about it. And I know that because I remember my aunt had a baby that died at childbirth. And, you know, I have a picture of the tombstone and the date on it. And I remember going to my grandfather's house, and they're in the bedroom. People would come in. I was a year and a half old, less than 2 years old. I can have a memory. But I can't guess 800,000 years back. I don't think anybody can do that. You know, they say, oh, we have all this, follow the science. Yeah, haven't we heard a lot about that lately? Yeah, follow what science? I think I'll just stick with the Bible. It makes sense. I can trust in it. I can have confidence in it. There's no reason not to. And to see how it changes people's lives, an amazing and a wonderful thing. By faith, we believe Jesus Christ came into this earth, was born of a virgin. By faith, we believe that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, paid for our sin. We believe that by faith, that if you put your trust in him as your Savior, he will come into your life and save you and make you fit for heaven. We believe by faith that someday he's coming back again for his church and it will be raptured and caught out of this world. We believe in eternity future, that there'll be a millennial kingdom, that there's going to be a future, heaven forever, and this new city, New Jerusalem, that we see pictured coming down out of heaven. We believe that by faith, but we have evidence and reason to believe it all. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 describes for us what we know as the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ. And as a Christian, it's not happened yet. It's not happened in our lifetime, but it may yet in our lifetime. It's imminent. We don't know when it's going to occur. But by faith, I believe it. I really believe there's going to be a day when people are translated from this earth that are saved and will go into the presence of God, and there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. I believe that. How can you believe such a far-fetched idea? Because I have confidence in the Word of God. I believe it. And have every reason to have confidence in the Word of God. The only reason somebody wouldn't have confidence in the Word of God is they did not read it. And they don't know what it says. They're not aware of it. How could you have confidence in people that keep changing their mind and keep changing their dates and keep telling you different information? That's the science of the world. But the Word of God is unchanging. Our Savior is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's been consistent. The culture changes. The different things that we do, the conveniences and appliances and transportation, communication, all that changes, but he doesn't change. He's the same. The Word of God doesn't change. It's the same. We can have confidence in the Word of God. So why go back? Why would you live an inferior life, living for the things of this world and those whom you can't trust, instead of trusting God and his word and living by faith? Hey, living by faith is not a bad thing. It's kind of scary at the beginning. We have something we call faith promise missions. And when people first begin giving to faith promise missions, the idea is, well, I don't know where we're going to get the money, but by faith I make a commitment and I'm going to ask God to help me to fulfill that commitment. We're going to give it to missions. And we'll start doing it every week. At the beginning, people are very, very cautious. I don't know about this. I'm not sure. But as you see God answer prayers, you see God provide, And as you see that you don't starve to death, you see that, hey, this is a good thing, living by faith. In 1975, my wife and I got in a car. We drove out to Connecticut by faith. My grandfather kept a $100 bill just so we'd have a way to get back home if it didn't work out. I wish he'd give me the $100 bill. I never did see it. But there were people who thought, this is not the time. I mean, the Arab oil embargo is going on, and gasoline has doubled to 70 cents a gallon. I mean, this is not the time to be doing stuff like this. This doesn't make sense. But it made sense because it's what God called us to do. And we just follow the Lord. Never even thought twice until I got to Waterbury at rush hour. And then I had some second thoughts, but once I got through that and got to where we were going, that was all okay. God wants us to understand something. He can be trusted. You can trust to raise your family by faith. You can trust to live by faith because He can be counted on. He is faithful and true. And the examples we're going to hear about as we get into Hebrews 11 are great challenges to us that they did it. That's a great example so that we can do it. We can all live by faith. You don't have to call fire down from heaven or part the water. But just be consistent with what you know is right. Be consistent to believe God and trust Him. And God will provide. Let's bow for prayer.